teaching again in the Bible, this time to Daniel at chapter 2. You can find Daniel chapter 2 in the Bible at page 737. As we turn here, what we just read about has happened. Things have been taken away to Babylon. Daniel is there as a captive. And so this is what happened then early on in the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar. So Daniel chapter 2. Please give your attention to the Word of God. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show his interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word for me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. And Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And the iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Dreams can be very intriguing. And Sigmund Freud is certainly not the first person to write about interpreting dreams. John Calvin has a couple remarks. He said, you know, a lot of dreams are because you were thinking about something and then it shows up in your dream. And some dreams come because you're sick and you have a fever and it affects your dreams. And then some dreams are actually a message from God. Now, one time that I had a couple of college friends at my table down the street here, I had to hear their dreams that combined the first and third types. They'd come from India, from a Hindu background, and they'd run into an Indian Christian with a Hindu name at Swarthmore College, and so they began to argue, first the older sister, and then 2 years later, the younger brother. They began to argue, and they began to study the Bible, aiming to show from the Bible that really Jesus can be linked up with Hinduism. And so they've been studying and arguing with these Christians and had really felt like maybe they were getting somewhere. And then they had a fantastically vivid dream. I remember first the sister, 2 years later the brother, had this dream in which Jesus appeared to them. And they knew it was Jesus. And not only did they have this dream, but they had like a physical sensation. And what I remember is someone who felt empty, felt as though hot oil was being poured into his heart. And when they awoke, they said, "That's it. Jesus is the Savior. He appeared to me." And they became Christians. Nebuchadnezzar also apparently was thinking about something. So it's the first kind of dream. Except it was so vivid, he said, "That wasn't just processing what I was thinking about. That was God helping me to see the truth about what was on my heart." It's a first and third kind of dream. Except Nebuchadnezzar was a pagan. So having had this dream, he calls in the magicians and the enchanters and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, which in this place is being used in some kind of specialized sense of magician. You can also call the whole civilization the Chaldeans. Here that they obviously mean a certain set of guys, like enchanters. And what we see here is that magic is not all it's cracked up to be. Magic is not all it's cracked up to be. You see, for Nebuchadnezzar, the dream came from God. It's also, you could say, in response to his worries and his experience. You know, he pays all these guys. But are they worth it? Or are they just fast talkers? Can you really slaughter a goat and look at its guts and tell the future? Can you really look at the stars and tell the future? Can you really look at a hand and tell the person what's going to happen next year? Are they worth it? And not only that, you'll notice this is very early in his reign. This is moving back a little bit from the end of chapter 1. Daniel's still in training. And his advisors no doubt flattered him. "Oh, you are loved. You are strong. You are conquering nations right and left. No one would dare challenge you. Your kingdom will last." But of course, he knew kingdoms didn't last. He just crushed a couple. He knew very well the kingdoms don't last. And often, kingdoms don't last because a king gets assassinated. And so in his dream, something big got smashed. And that bothered him because he was big. He was the preeminent king in all the world. And in his dream, something big got smashed. So he's wondering, are my magicians for real? And if they're not for real, if they just come in here and hoodwink me, if I'm so easily hoodwinked, then what do they have in mind? What are they planning for me? If I'm just a sucker for their fast talking, I could be dead next. Are they loyal? So he designs a test. If your magic is good, you can tell me my dream. If you can tell me my dream, then I'll believe your interpretation. But if you can't tell me my dream, if I have to tell you the dream, then you just have to be quick and inventive and smooth. So he brings them in. He says, "I'm troubled with another dream." They say, "Oh, live forever. Tell us the dream and we'll give you the interpretation." This is a perhaps too confident note for them. How do you know before you hear it that you're going to be able to give the interpretation? Is it because you just make up something all the time? He said, "You heard me. Give me the dream and the interpretation. Or I'll tear you limb from limb." They said, "This isn't going well. But let's pretend we didn't hear that, because I hope we didn't. Okay, live forever. Tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. He said, you are giving me fake news. Time to drain this swamp. You give me the dream, and then I'll know I can trust your interpretation. They said, nobody can do that. There's nobody who can do that. Nobody ever even asked for that. Nobody can do that. That's impossible. He said, off with your heads. Now, you can kind of sympathize with both parties, I think. You kind of sympathize with a young king having some doubts about the way he's been flattered and about whether these magicians are worth anything. And if they're liars, what else are they lying about? You can also sympathize with them. Because he's asking the impossible, right? So you kind of sympathize with them, but then again, they deserve each other. If he's going to go slaughtering kingdoms, he deserves to get hoodwinked. And if they're going to be a pack of magical liars, they deserve to get called out on it. I just thought of something from the book of Revelation. In Revelation, we're introduced to a vision of a giant beast. And that seems to represent the power of empire. The power of human government, swollen beyond its proper bounds, demanding all allegiance. And then farther on, we're introduced to the figure of a prostitute who rides on the beast. And we're told that this prostitute symbolizes wealth and immorality and sorcery. And so the beast is godless empire, and immorality and sorcery and wealth ride on top of the empire. But what happens? The beast devours the prostitute. And this is kind of symbolized here. Nebuchadnezzar, he's the godless empire. And here are these sorcerers, they're in danger of getting devoured as the beast gets tired of being led around by the nose or being ridden on, taken advantage of. So they're in trouble. Magic is not all it's cracked up to be. This unfortunately means that Daniel and his three friends are also in danger. They're in the condemned group. We see a little bit more of what the language and literature of the Chaldeans meant. They weren't just learning civil service policy manuals. They were being turned into magicians. They're being taught how to do this stuff. They're in this broad group of people. But Daniel knew how to deal with both men and God. And so Daniel was a good guy to have as your friend. He speaks to the head of the Praetorian Guard coming in to take him. He says, sure, no problem, servant, but why is the king's decree so urgent? As in, why are you gathering us together to knock off our heads? And Arioch, who is clearly not simply walking around knocking off heads, he's taking a little bit of time to gather them together and put them in prison and hold them for a day and see if the king's mood changes. He explains it. And then, I think we can kind of pass over this, Daniel goes in to see Nebuchadnezzar and says, okay, I'll do it, but you do have to give me a little bit of time. And it's different from the other guys. The other guy said, that's impossible. Daniel's saying, give me a day. Now, Daniel can't do it any more than they can do it. So that's why he next has to talk to God. He gets his three friends, and he says, we are going to have the biggest prayer meeting ever. Not biggest, longest. Okay. We're going to pray until time is up, or we're going to get killed with the rest of the magicians. And you'll notice at this point, he's not too concerned with what happens to all those guys. He doesn't want him and his three friends to die with him. Let us pray that God will reveal it to me, to any one of us, I don't care, so that we are not destroyed along with the wise men of Babylon. He almost had to talk to God. You know, Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together, there I am in their midst. And here's Daniel working on that ahead of time. He doesn't just pray by himself. He gets all the faithful people he can, all three of them, to pray with.
And then he knows how to talk to God. You pray to God. And then if God answers you, he also knows how to talk to God. You thank God. Notice how the action slows down for this doxology in the middle of the chapter. The action is moving along pretty quick, but not of the doxology. It's like, stop. It is time to praise God because he answered the prayer. This also should be part of our lives. When God answers the prayer, we should remember that he answered the prayer and thank him for the prayer. Not just say next and go on to our next request. He is worthy of our praise. Notice this prayer. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. This praising of God's name, it means respect and love and honor. It's kind of like saying, beginning with, hallowed be your name. He says, blessed be the name of God forever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. You know, that's a lot like praying, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. It's also kind of related to saying, your kingdom come. Since you are the one who sets up kingdoms, God, how about you set up your own kingdom? Your kingdom come. He blesses God for what he does on the earth. Because God has wisdom and might, that's who he is, he is able to do these things on earth. He's able to change the kingdoms. And as a wise man in training, who's now going to be elevated above the rest, he blesses God for giving wisdom, for giving vision, for doing deep things, for having the will that is done. And having praised God, you could say in the third person, God is wonderful because he's wise and powerful and he changes kings. Then he slips and he starts talking to God. And at the end you get I and me and my and we and you, O Lord. I thank you, O God of my fathers. Here he's not just praying as a monotheist. He's praying as an Israelite. He's praying as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. O God of my fathers, he is faithful to the word of God and to God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. I thank you for raising me up and doing what we asked. Think how comforting this was. Not just that they weren't going to get their heads knocked off, that's comforting, but more broadly for them. Was it worth it that they were bothering to keep kosher while still being captive eunuchs miles from home, with no hope of getting back again? Was it worth the bother? God is saying, yes, it's worth the bother. Because I am in control. And I am watching over you. I am saving your life. Anyways, this is a model prayer, helpfully invented for you in this edition. You can make your prayers sound like it. It also is an example for us of an excellent prayer, in which we bless God's name, who he is, what he does, that he's in charge, and that he's our God. And we thank him for how he has answered us. So we see next that magic fails, but with God there is victory. Daniel goes back to Arioch. Stop the executions. I got it. And Arioch says, I got a promotion coming. I just have to spin this right. O king, I have found a man from the exiles of Judah. Now, does this help Arioch? Nebuchadnezzar is no more interest in Arioch. Oh, you found somebody? Great. Push you aside and let's talk to Daniel. All right. He's not fooled by that. And you notice, that might be because Arioch implicitly is still siding with the magicians. I have found a man who can give the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar's like, huh. That's what they all say. Are you able to give me the dream? But notice that. Arioch promises, I got the interpretation for you. Do I have the dream first? First I get the dream. If you can tell me, see, sometimes this is told as if he had forgotten his dream. We're not told if he forgot it. I'm guessing he didn't. I'm guessing he found it so disturbing, he didn't want to share that he was having dreams in which his throne was insecure. He didn't want to share that dream. So he kept that dream to himself. He said, plus it's so evocative. Any smooth talker can do something with that dream. And then the plotter is encouraged by it. I'll be that rock, thank you very much. I'll smash you, big guy. So he doesn't want to share it with fast talkers who might be disloyal. He keeps that to himself. He wants to know, if you can give me the dream, then maybe your interpretation is worth something. Daniel, of course, is careful. I don't have the knowledge, but God does. And the knowledge comes from God to you, O king, because God is interested in you, O king. He's revealed it to you. I'm a nobody. But this is so you can know the thoughts of your mind. Daniel speaks with discretion and prudence. He's with a man who has already said, off with their heads. He speaks carefully. Now, was the dream for Nebuchadnezzar's sake? Yes. It's for Nebuchadnezzar's sake to know the truth about things. It's also for Daniel and his friend's sake to know that their God is in charge. It's also for all the exiles' sake once they hear about it so that they can be assured that their God reigns. It's also for you and me and the church for the ages. Because whatever was written down for our instruction so that through the endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Romans 15:4. But of those various groups, which one is the most important to Nebuchadnezzar? Well, Nebuchadnezzar. So he doesn't bother with all the other groups. He says, this is for you. And he goes on to say what it was. O king, you were thinking about the future. What will be after this? And as you were thinking about that, you saw a giant, he doesn't say idol, a giant statue. It was in front of you. It was scary. Gold head, silver arms, bronze middle, iron legs, iron and clay feet. And as you watched, a stone was cut out, but no hands were involved in cutting it. And the stone smashed that statue on its feet. And it broke up the feet, and it broke up the whole statue, and they were all blown away. And the stone grew and became a mountain that filled the earth. That was your dream. And Nebuchadnezzar does not say you're wrong. He says, oh, that was my dream. Very good. This one's different. He gave you the dream. So I will keep listening to your interpretation. Daniel says this was about the future. And he goes on at some length about the gold head. Because that flatters Nebuchadnezzar. And because it fits. The head is the highest part up, and it's the gold part. So, God gave, you could say, a safe dream for Daniel to interpret. The Persian Empire is bigger. But, in the terms of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar gets pride of place. Top, head, gold. The most precious and softest metal. This. It says, to you, the God of heaven has given the rule over everything. And so everything answers to you, Nebuchadnezzar. You, not your kingdom, you personally are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise inferior to you. That's the silver part. As you go down the body. After that, there'll be another kingdom. It'll just be bronze, although it will rule over the whole earth. It's in there. Okay. Alexander's kingdom is bigger. Okay. And after that, there'll be a kingdom of iron. It smashes everything. Although, they'll have trouble holding together. It'll be iron and clay. And in the days of that kingdom, God will set up a kingdom that will last forever. Now, what is the dream picturing? This one's not very hard. This one's well known in history through many sources. After the Babylonian Empire was the Persian Empire. Cyrus has already been named at the end of chapter 1. The Persian Empire was, in fact, bigger and had a longer run. But in terms of this parable, this dream, the silver one. After that, Alexander the Great, using his father's well-trained army, conquered the whole Persian Empire and more. So it says the whole earth. And then he died suddenly as a young man. His kingdom was divided up by his generals. And being divided up was an easier mark for the Romans. Once the Romans got stronger and stronger and stronger. And we know the fourth one has to be the Romans, because it's during the time of the Roman Empire that Jesus Christ was born. Jesus, whose parents got moved around like pawns by the Roman Empire because they wanted to count everybody and tax them better. Jesus, who said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Caesar being the name, distinctively, of the emperor of the Roman Empire. Yes, Jesus, who's crucified by Pontius Pilate, a Roman governor. It's during the era of the Romans, and that's the fourth kingdom. Now you might wonder, what's this about iron and clay? Well, the Roman Empire had trouble in the late Republic, lots of civil wars. You can read Julius Caesar about that. You can read Antony and Cleopatra about more of that. And then they had trouble in the later empire also, lots of civil wars. And also I observed that the Roman Empire only sometimes held the area of Mesopotamia, where Nebuchadnezzar was sitting. If you look at that, that's the part that goes back and forth between the Romans and the Persians. Finally, of course, Jesus describes himself both as the Son of Man and as a stone. You guys said Jesus describes himself as a stone. He doesn't cite this passage exactly. But yes, the Son of Man is like a stone that is rejected by the builders, but that God makes the chief cornerstone. And here we have the kingdom of God is like a stone that grows to fill the earth. So Nebuchadnezzar honored God and Daniel. Being a pagan, he worships Daniel. He has incense offered to Daniel. You're saying, why didn't Daniel stop that? Because it was Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel had no role to stop that. If the king said, burn incense, then the incense was burned. Paul and Silas preached to equals. And so with their equals, they say, don't offer a sacrifice to us. But that's not Daniel's position here. And Nebuchadnezzar does acknowledge that God is greater than he is. Your God is God of God and Lord of kings like me. He is above me, for he did reveal this. And he sounds relieved, like Hezekiah. Sounds like there will be peace in my day. The statue was not broken on his chin. I guess I'll be all right. I'm the head of gold. Now, I liked the commentator who pointed out to me this week what Daniel did not say. What did Daniel not point out to the king? Well, what is this image? It's an idol. It's an idol made of precious metals, the work of human artistry. And it gets smashed. That's God's judgment on idols. God's judgment on idol-worshipping kingdoms. And what smashes it? It's this stone that's not cut by human hands. In Exodus, right after the Ten Commandments, God goes on to talk about when you worship me and you want to do a sacrifice and you build an altar, no precious metals. You can pile up dirt or you can pile up stones. But if you pile up stones, don't chisel them to make it fit better. If you wield your tool on it, if your hands are used on those stones, you defile it. Because in the worship of God, it's not our artistry that matters. It's God that matters. We're to be putting our eyes on God. And so the vision is a vision of the God of Israel judging Babylon, judging idol worship, judging people claiming too much for themselves. What should Nebuchadnezzar do? He should repent and believe in the God of Israel. Daniel doesn't say that. You want the future? You got the future. Now in chapter 4, when he is older, and when the judgment's actually going to come down on Nebuchadnezzar personally, he at that point ventures to say, and now, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Repent. But at this point he doesn't. He's a junior. You wanted the future? You got it. Repentance really ought to be obvious to someone as sharp as Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what are we to learn and what are we to do? We're to learn, first of all, that wisdom comes from God, and we are to appeal to him for it in prayer. Daniel does not hit his dream books. I'll bet he had dream books. He didn't hit them. He went to God in prayer. Because whether magic is real or fake, it is forbidden to us either way. Now, I don't mean that you can't, you know, pull a rabbit out of a hat. Right? Everybody understands that that's some kind of trick with the hat in your hands. All right, go ahead. You can pull rabbits out.
But the other kind of magic where you purport to be telling the future, you purport to be talking to spirits, the magic that's not clear, that's a sleight of hand, this stuff is forbidden to us. It's forbidden in the Torah. It's forbidden in the New Testament, where the believers who are converted, they get together and they burn their precious magic books, even though it's worth a huge sum.
Because if magic is lies, we're not interested in lies. And if magic is real, then it's discussing things with evil spirits. And that is worse. Because the devil wishes to trap us. We're reading through the Lord of the Rings right now. And the ring is a very good symbol there of the demonic power of magic. And the addictive grip it can have on you. Magic is forbidden to us. It says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James 1. God does not give wisdom so that we can win a game, but so that we can serve God in life. Wisdom and knowledge come from God. Secondly, power comes from God. What Nebuchadnezzar built didn't last. What Cyrus built had a little better run, but didn't last. What Alexander built, it didn't last. Even the Romans, who are the actual gold standard, you might say, of empires, they don't last. Power comes from God. And the kingdom that does last, comes from God. It fills the earth. It's the object of hope. If you want to read this parable, this vision, this dream, and say, now what is it that lasts? It's that kingdom. That kingdom is the thing that's going to last. And that is where your hope is to be sent. Now, where are we in relation to the kingdom of God? You know, Jesus came and he told many parables of the kingdom. Because no one simple parable captures the whole picture. We're in the days when that rock has smashed the Roman Empire. And it is growing and filling the entire earth. That's where we are. We're in the days of the growing mountain. We are part of the growing mountain. We are evidence of the growing mountain. And yet, that does not mean that every other human kingdom, or every human kingdom, has stayed smashed. No, as Jesus said, the wheat and the tares will continue to grow until the harvest. And so we're in the era when all those ancient empires have been smashed. And so have the Ottoman Empire and the Nazi Empire and the Soviet Empire. And if America does turn against the church, then America will have to be smashed as well. And the Soviets know that the church was instrumental in smashing. But in our own era, the smashing and the growing occur, you might say, in a slightly different order. These later kingdoms may be growing at the same time as the church. So we live in a time when the rock is growing, some images are smashed, others are remaining, even growing on their own. We are to know who to fear. Jesus said, don't fear man, but fear God. As we see here, God is the ultimate power who sets up kings and takes away kings. We're to know who to fear and we're to enter God's kingdom. Jesus the Son reigns in that kingdom. We're to have faith in Jesus and be loyal to his church where the people of the kingdom gather together. And what was the center of the chapter? It was pausing to praise God. And so are we. To pause in the middle of the frenzy and the busyness and the worries and the anxiety. We are to pause. And he gives us a day to pause and to praise God. We're not overwhelmed by our dangers. By God's grace, he upholds us. We're to worship the God of history and to the kingdom of the Son. And we're not to fear man. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this mighty vision, this mighty dream that you gave to a pagan. And we thank you that you answered the prayer of four young servants. And you gave them understanding of the vision. And we thank you that you indeed are God of history. We thank you that you set up kingdoms and you take down kingdoms. And we pray, Lord, as we are small and mortal and easily overawed. Help us not to be overawed, but to be steadfast, placing our faith and trust in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.